is in the process. Let me correct that. Some parts of it, not all of it, some parts of it are in the metamorphorical process, undergoing a spiritual metamorphosis to become the glorious church. A glorious church is the one that carries the glory of God and manifests it on a consistent basis. You know, like it was in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his 12 apostles and 70 followers form a perfect church. They form about 100 of them. not really, maybe 80 something. The 12 and the 70 is 82, plus Jesus is 83. And then maybe you add a few extra people we don't know, like the person who was casting out devils and wasn't in their company, maybe about 10 or 20 of them, maybe. I'm just speculating. Let's just say about 100. But it's a perfect church. Those 100 guys were enough to to shake an entire empire. Are you listening to me? So it gives us a prototype of the kind of thing. I'm not saying we're all going to be only 100, but I am saying that for God to do what he wants to do, he just needs a sample that can manifest that glory. And once they do, and others see, then we're going to have more influx. A lot of more people will join. Because you have a lot of good people in the church today who are good people. They want to do the right thing, but they don't know how. And they are hindered by a corrupt leadership. And so they're not able to break out, so to speak, you know, as they should. But once this model church, this sample church, if you like, comes into manifestation, then a lot more people will join it, you know. And it won't be a denomination. It will not be going to a particular location. It will be a spiritual thing. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. Thank God for the internet and all these things God has made available. Anybody can key into the perfect church today, you know. And so God is having us to teach on this. Some of these things we're teaching now and are being recorded. You'll find in 5-6 years time, people will be listening to go and download it, you know. When they now see it, they'll say, ah, okay, I need that. Praise the Lord. Just like in the time of Jesus, you know, in the time of Paul, when they were writing all those letters, it wasn't so many people that appreciated what they were doing at that time. But later on, you know, so many people went back to those things. Praise the Lord. So that's what we're doing. Shall we just bow to pray? Father, we thank you. We come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your kindness and mercies. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, praying for fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Second, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are here physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word indeed with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed of the kingdom. Pray the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in the prayer, agreed individually and said, Amen. A school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, like I said, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. because indeed we're in the third day. The third day is just a prophetic symbolism for the perfect day. The Bible says the third day I'll be perfected, and it actually refers to the third millennium from the birth of Christ, which time we are in right now. Jesus' life gives us a pattern for our spiritual growth. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And then he operated as a spiritual father with the power of the Spirit without measure out of a town called Capernaum, all in Galilee. And we find that Bethlehem wasn't in Galilee, but Nazareth and Capernaum were. But the important thing we need to see is that there was a process. When he was a baby, of course, he didn't do any miracles. He was just a baby. But he had the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. When he was a little child and young man in Nazareth, again, we don't read of any miracles or great works of power. But all those years, he was growing. And then finally, when he was endowed with the Spirit without measure, we see him operating out of Capernaum, doing the great miracles that are recorded in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Our own spiritual lives follow the same trajectory. We get born again, and we're like spiritual babies. And we have the Holy Spirit, but you don't see that much of power. There is some power, but nothing like what we see in the ministry of Jesus. Then we also grow into little children and young men. And then finally, we're supposed to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and therefore manifest the same glory Jesus did. This spiritual growth pattern is beautifully portrayed in the metamorphosis of the butterfly. The butterfly starts as an egg, then it becomes a caterpillar, then it becomes a chrysalis, and finally it comes out as a butterfly. It is significant to note that you do not see any immediate resemblance between the caterpillar and the butterfly. They look completely different. But internally, they're exactly the same. Same DNA, you know. And if the caterpillar, and it's a big if it does grow and it doesn't get eaten by predators, it ultimately will become a butterfly. And that's the will of God, you know. And that's why God doesn't want us to die prematurely. That's why God doesn't want us to do stupid things like going to jump off buildings and asking the angels to catch us. I know that sounds funny, but you know, Christians are just as presumptuous, you know, because we don't have the understanding we should. And so we see the Lord Jesus growing like this, and he used what the Bible calls seven pillars of wisdom. We knew that prophetically from the book of Proverbs. It said, wisdom hath built a house, she had, you know, hewn out her seven pillars. But of course, we know wisdom, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. The Bible is called Christ, the wisdom of God. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. So he's not just talking in abstract, it's prophetically. It's an example of what I shared on Sunday, hidden manna. If you just read that, if you don't have this understanding I've just given you now, you will not think, you will not realize that he's talking about the seven principles that Jesus used to grow when he was here. He said, wisdom hath builded her house. The house was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which grew into maturity that could manifest the glory of God. Hallelujah. He grew in, thank you, Pastor G. He grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. How did he grow? The seven pillars. Now, again, it's hidden manna. Even though it doesn't tell you what those pillars are. It doesn't tell you. It just says seven pillars. It says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the honor of kings to search it out. So by the grace and the mercy of God, over the years, we searched it out. You know, through praying in the Spirit, you're praying for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and we came out with this. And it is, because if you can easily examine them to find out it is actually so. You know, the first pillar is honesty and humility of heart, which the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So obviously it has to be number one. Hallelujah. The second one is praying in the Spirit, with battle prayer and communion prayer, you know, praying in tongues to get the wisdom of God, praying with all kinds of prayer to wrestle and overcome wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Number three, binding devil. Jesus himself taught us these things. He said, you cannot spoil the goods of a strong man except you first of all bind him. Then speaking God's word. Jesus himself taught us. He said, just say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and believe in your heart, and not doubt. He says, you will have what you say. Meditation of the word of God. Jesus himself, he taught us these things. The scriptures tell us that you meditate in the word of God day and night. He said it to Joshua. He said it in the book of Proverbs. And it's all over. Praise the Lord. And then the practice of God's word. So be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then finally, fasting and living a fasted life, which we see Jesus himself practice. And the Bible tells us in the book of, again, this is another example of hidden manna. It's in Isaiah 58. He calls it the Sabbath, but he's talking about fasting. If you read the context, and he's talking about fasting on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, because the Sabbath was weekly. See, all these things, they were all there. It took years to dig them out. Sometimes we don't appreciate these things because we just get it, boom. All this stuff, you're looking at a 20-year period. From when we started the church. We started with seven steps, we started five stones of David, and that's how it should be. It should be, it's a gradual thing, and here we are. And so we are now using the understanding of these seven principles, and looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus and gleaning from them the operation of these seven principles as we study the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the very important thing we need to point out here, which is a stumbling block to so many of us in our thinking. If you've been attending these lessons over the years, by now you should have overcome that. But you still have people who don't, and then you have new people that are listening all the time. And it is this: Jesus didn't do the things he did as God. Very important truth. He did it as a man. And I said this in our last lesson. I'm going to say it again. Jesus was man. He became God. So that we who are men can become like God. Jesus has always been God. He will always be God. But he became, Now, he wasn't a man. He was God. But he was like a man. Now, we are men. We will never be God. But we become like God. It's just an exchange. Jesus was a man, was a God. He became like a man. We are men who become like God. And he showed us how much like God we can become by using himself as a pattern, so that we might grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so he knew that human beings won't believe. And even those who believe will be afraid, can't be like God and all that. So he said it himself. He said, the works I do, you will do, and greater. Don't be afraid. I'm the one. It's not you taking the glory to yourself. I'm the one who is giving it to you. He said, the glory that God Father gave me, I've given you. You're not trespassing. Hello, somebody. You're not doing something that is outlandish. You're doing something. It's my very plan. It's not a man who told me to do it. I had it in my heart from eternity. And I want you to become like God on the earth. And so himself, he quotes the scripture in Psalm 82 and says, you are God's. The Hebrew is, you are Elohim. But Elohim is the same thing the Bible says, in the beginning, Elohim. So God wants to make us, if you really understand it, it sounds very, very difficult. All these things Paul says, some things that are difficult for man to utter, but it's revelation knowledge and it's true. The church is actually an extension of the Elohim. Can't say amen, say oh me. The church is an extension of the Godhead. He had three persons before. So now, he has now made more persons of the Godhead in his image and in his likeness. Now, we're not God like the original three. But we are like God. That's it. Difficult. the kind of truth you can't grasp except the Holy Spirit shines light in your mind. But really, that's what it is. And that's where we're going. And that's what the world is about to see. The world is about to see men who are like God. That's what they saw a little bit in the Acts of the Apostles. But what we're going to do now is going to far eclipse what was in the Acts of the Apostles according to the prophetic truth that says the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. The Acts of the Apostles was the first house, the first church. You know, and they did great things. There's so much so that when Paul and Barnabas healed the man in Lystra, you know, who was lame from his mother's womb, they said, the gods have come down to us. They were right. But then they did it in a wrong way. They tried to sacrifice to them. And of course, Paul didn't allow them to do that. But what they were saying is that what these men have done, only gods can do it. Which is correct. So some of the things we're going to do, only gods can do it. And that's why Isaiah 45 says that they will say, surely God is in thee. Surely. So that's where we're going. And that's the purpose of all of these teachings and lessons. First of all, to give us the knowledge that this thing is so. Secondly, to give us revelation and understanding. Thirdly, to give us wisdom. Okay, so how do we get it? You know, and you know, practice it so that it goes from theory to practical, where we can actually see it in operation. You will see what I'm saying in the next, I'm trusting the next few months. Something happened to me, a good thing, and I shared it here in church. By the grace and the mercy of God, I endeavor to be a good pastor. And one of the characteristics of good pastors is that they will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15. It was one of the scriptures God gave me when I was still in England, before I ever came. You know, to give us scriptures, you know, and something happened in these last few weeks, and I came to share it in church. I had two prophets, in fact, I got a third one, you know, who God used to confirm what God has been telling me. Now, of course, I knew I was right. I don't say that arrogantly. The reason why I knew I was right is because it was in scripture, not because I'm special or anything like that, you know, and for 2020 in particular. But you know, many times you see, when God gives you truth, there are three levels of truth. You've got the witness, I would say witness. Then you've got the word, the written word that will confirm the witness. Then you've got the works. The works confirms the timing. And many times you have to, when the time approaches, God will now confirm that it is time through independent apostolic and prophetic utterances. People who don't know you, you've never had any contact with them, so it could never be psychological. Or you know, if my confirmation comes from my wife, it's good, but oh, she's his wife and she's heard him, you know. But somebody who doesn't know me, who I've never met, it's totally independent confirmation that this 2020. And Sid Roth brings out this thing, you know, and he calls it, he doesn't use the same expression I use, but the spirit is exactly the same. He called it the greater glory. But the one amazing thing to me is that they're exactly the same scriptures. Isaiah 60. Exactly the same scripture. John 14. You know, the works that I do shall be greater. He even talked about the glory, the halo. I was just laughing. I said this, I think I've said in church so many times. Oh, we're going to see it. We're going to see Christians that carry the glory. You will literally see the halo on their head. You won't see it every day. It won't be on everybody, you know. But there will be times God will just allow it to show. Like he did with William Branham. William Branham had the halo over him. It's one of the things that got to his head. And he thought that nobody was like him, you know. And, you know, that's some of the reasons why God doesn't do some of these things. Until your character is formed. Because when some of these things happen, men will tell you that you are God. And there is no other person like you. And you will believe it because of what has happened. The only thing that can help you is if the work of humility has been permanently done in your heart. And you go back to the scripture and you recognize, yes, yes, it has happened. But that does not make me anything, you know, like Paul said, so that nobody will think of me more than what is written of me. Paul said, I want to say many things, but I forbear. So that they won't start saying I am something that I am, you know. And it's a great danger. It's one of the things we're going to face in the days to come. Because great miracles will happen. You know, people will even give you money. What won't people pay for their children to be healed? If people know that this person has raised 3-4 dead people, and their relatives die, they will fly over land and sea. They will offer you billions. If only you can come and pray for my wife or my husband or my child to be raised from the dead, will you take it? It's easy to talk now. Are you listening to me? But the truth about the matter is that those things will happen. Now, if your character has not been developed and you are not rooted and grounded in love, you will fall for it. That's the truth. Even the best of us. So you have to be like Peter says, your money perish with you. To think that the gift of God can be bought with money. If he puts it there, we use it for the gospel. But you cannot buy the gift of God with money. So the poor people who don't have money, so they won't get it. You know? It's something I've been practicing, and I'm going to keep practicing. I've been doing it for years. I'm going to keep practicing. All the time I get letters, I get people coming to me. Pastor Olubi, I want you to be our father. Pastor Wigan knows. You know, this one, that one. I say, no problem. Go and read my books. They don't like that. I say, you have access to the internet. I say, all my messages, my website. I say, just be practicing the things. If you practice, you get it. See, they expect you to do something that will make them come and then they you know, make hero worship. I will never do it. Even when the time comes, as you know, I say, you know, just stay inside the congregation. If God wants to heal you, he'll heal you. The Bible says, virtue went out of Jesus and healed them all. Okay, no problem. Stay in China, wherever you are. If God wants it, it will happen. You don't have to come and see me and give me money. You want to put something in the offering, that's between you and God. But you're not going to pay for a service. You know? When Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin many years ago, one of the things he told, and that's why I know those visions were real and authentic. One of the things Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, he gave him a special anointing to heal the sick. He asked him, he said, put your hands out. That was when he saw that the jagged, you know, the holes of the crucifixion. It's in Ken Hagin's book, I Believe in Visions. So Jesus touched his hands, and his hands immediately started burning as if you put hot coal inside. You know, it was the fire of the anointing. So he told him, he said, when you lay hands on somebody, he said, if fire jumps from one hand to the other hand, then you know there's an evil spirit. So cast it out. He said, if the fire doesn't jump and it just enters the person, it's just ordinary healing. Then he said, I want to warn you. He said, many of my servants have given this anointing. He said, and they have corrupted because of money. He said, people will pay anything for children who have polio. You know, polio, at that time, they hadn't gotten a healing, you know, vaccine for polio. He said, they will pay you anything. He said, never accept a fee. Just talking to Ken Hagin. He said, never accept a fee for your ministry. He said, they can give into the offerings. You don't want to know what they give. That's not their, you know. He said, but pray for the rich as you pray for the poor. He said, never accept, you know. He said, money has destroyed many of my servants I gave this power to. And it did indeed. So, you know, even for us, and what we're going to enter is going to be far greater than anything they ever did. That's why, you know, it's one of the things I'm really, I will not use a bad word, because worry is a bad word. Worry is a sin. But one of the things I am quite concerned about, you know, because God wants this work to be done. It's a quick work. And the borrowed anointing will be given out. just like, you know, if you look at the pattern in the New Testament, you see that Judas, in spite of his character faults, was allowed to carry the burden on Jesus. The same thing is going to happen now, because the work has to be done. So borrowed anointing will be available. If you follow us to some degree, you get it. Now, you don't have to do everything perfect and all that. But the thing about it is that if you misuse it, it'll kill you. Nobody said amen. It will not kill you in Jesus. People don't like me telling them the truth. It's the truth. It's not the kind of thing. What is coming is not the kind of thing you can play with. It's like playing with dynamite. If you misuse it, it will kill you. God will do it like that to put the fear of God into the hearts of the people, so that people will treat the thing with the reverence that it deserves. If you misuse it, it will kill you. So while it is a great thing, it's also going to be a great and terrible day of the Lord. It can also be terrible if it is misused. It's actually better not to even go near the thing than to enter it and then try and use it for money or fame or human glory and that kind of thing. People who do that kind of thing, bingo. And God will make a few, he will make examples of a few people, and then the news will go round. And once the news go round, the Bible says, after Ananias and Sapphira were killed, it says, and all the churches walked in the fear of God. That fear of God must come back to the church. So the reason, why did Pastor say all of this? One, I love you. Amen. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Two, is a warning. So that you will take the things we are teaching you seriously. And you will exercise that heart now, before the glory comes. In honesty, in humility, you know, lack of covetousness. The desire to make money quickly can push a person into the trap. I remember Gehazi. Gehazi should have inherited a double portion. We would have been quadruple of what was in Elijah. See, Elisha got the double portion. Had Gehazi been faithful, he could have asked for a double portion of what was on Elisha. So he would have had a quadruple portion of what was on Elijah. He ended up with leprosy. Why? He was in a hurry to be rich. He saw the power of God in manifestation. God used it to heal, what's his name? Naaman. You know? The same thing, just the same thing I'm saying. Naaman was healed miraculously. The prophet didn't even come out to see him. He was like, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. He was initially angry, then his servant said, no, it's not to be angry, I go. Now he went, and he came out, his skin was like a baby. He was so blessed. You can imagine, Pastor G. And we're going to see things like that in our own time. You know, the guy was, you know, so he now wanted to come and pay. He came back and said, you know, he brought, you know, Elisha, solid man of God. We have to be solid, folks. Said, take your things back. Can't pay for this, you know. Just make sure you worship God and you serve Him. You know, Gehazi, just like a lot of our young people today, who are not rooted and grounded. Do you understand? See, this prophet is slow, man. See, God brings us this kind of big money, this kind of big man. Look at all the things that he brought. And prophet say he doesn't want. Prophet Lusotio, me, I want. Hello. And he runs to go and meet Naaman and says, yeah, my master said it, but there are some of the sons of the prophet who he wants to give it to. Naaman was so happy. He quickly packed the clothes and bought and everything. And the guy thought he had gotten away with it. Comes back, Elisha says, where have you gone? He lies. Said, thy servant went no whither. She went not my heart with thee. God will show the prophets. Don't try it in this day. He said, therefore, the leprosy of Gehazi, of Naaman, rather, will stay on you and your seed forever. For how much?
10 changes, 5 changes of raiment. Be careful.
Glory is coming. Hello?
But brethren, get rooted and grounded in love and in humility. Stay on the safe side. This is what I tell people. You know, people come to me all the time. I say, look, whatever you want to do, go and do it. Give it into the offering. I don't want to know who gave what. You see, once you start knowing this, you start doing respect of persons. I don't care. So I can preach. Whether if he hits you, he hits you. Praise the Lord. It has nothing to do. We won't start, you know. That's why a lot of people are uncomfortable in this church. Because if you come to this church and you are living in adultery or fornication or covetousness or pride, you won't like this church. You would think I designed the message against you. That pastor, I always feel condemned when I go to that church. But stop doing the wrong thing. Hello, somebody. And to the glory of God, by the grace and mercy of God, even when I say those things, I show you the way out. I never leave you in condemnation. I always show you the way of repentance and the way of to avoid it and to grow above it. Praise the Lord. You know, so we said all that to say that. You know, God is aware of the verge of seeing great things. We got the Sid Roth, and there was another guy called, what's his name? I keep forgetting. Eh? Lauren Sandford. Great prophet. I don't know him. So simple. Just reminds me of myself. You know, just simple, you know, very simple, but profound. And very deep. And honest. How many people have listened to the message I sent out? You need to go and listen to it. Even talk about Donald Trump. Talk about all the negative things there. You know, all the other people just say, Donald Trump is God who blessed him. He said, I won't go that far. Sure, God has used Donald Trump. But that doesn't make Donald Trump Cyrus. He's a good man. Rather, God is using him. let me leave it like that. You know, and if he changes and he gets, you know, the problem with Donald Trump is that I don't doubt he probably is born again, because people like Paula White and others, you know, some of the evangelicals, they led him, but he hasn't grown. He's not been discipled. And that's a big danger. And Lauren was saying, he said, you know, with the whole weight of the presidency, he just hasn't had time. They pray with him. They do prayer meeting every day in the White House. But a 5-10 minute prayer meeting will not get you discipled. With all the distractions of the presidency and all that. Although as far as I'm concerned, you know, this is Olubi Johnson speaking, to the glory of God, you know, I think probably they are not giving him the right direction. Because there's even a way you can do that, even if it's just a little. All these little things, you know, walk in love, you know, like, you know, the armor of love. It doesn't take 10 minutes. You can do it every day. You start having an effect. You know, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, praying spirit, you know, even when you just, you know. And little, if Daniel could pray 3 times a day with the weight of the empire. And Nebuchadnezzar was not an easy boss. There is no president who can do it. If he has proper spiritual leaders who will tell him the truth and who are not sycophants and looking for what they can get. If you say, look, my brother, this is it, you know, God has put you here, you know, but you must do this. This one you have to do. This is what you have to do. This one you said the other day is not good. Don't say that again. You know, well, you're growing. Don't worry. You know, condemnation, but God will help you. You know, and he will get better. But when he won't talk, he will remember what his pastor said. Ah. You know, but if you can't talk to him, because you don't want him to tell you to stop coming to the White House. Well, let me go there. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? Yeah, but we need to do that. And so those prophetic utterances were external, independent prophetic confirmations that tell me it's the time.
We're going to see great things, folks. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things we are going to see. It's the glory of God. And will far outstrip anything we've ever heard. I said this on Sunday, I think it was on Sunday. I said it will be greater than what we think. For God is able to do exceedingly above what we ask. You know, we're thinking now, this will be good, you know, this will be good. But the Bible says he's going to do more than that. It will be wonderful. Pastor G, I'm looking forward to it. So we're looking at the book of John. John chapter 1. Thank God for John. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 9. This was the true light that lighteth every man that come into the world. And we brought out the fact that every human being is enlightened by God. Don't mind them. They're lying. When they tell you they don't know, it's a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. Every human being is enlightened by God. And the scripture is very clear. Paul corroborates this in the book of Romans. He said, for the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that. That is one of the things that are going to be brought out on Judgment Day. They are without excuse. No man is without. Even just look at the heavens, they declare the glory of God. Your body, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Then Israel. The other day I was talking about, I've been reading some books about Israel. There's a book called The Startup Nation. God have mercy. Israel is a miracle. Thank you, Pastor Kwega. It's a continuing, and they don't go to church. These Israelis we're talking about, they don't even believe. Some of them don't even believe in God. They don't even go to the synagogue. They're secular Jews. They're not rabbis. Some of them are, but most of them don't even believe. Even when they do, they just do things like, you know, just like the secular Christian goes for Christmas and Easter. So when it's Passover, they will go, and when it's Hanukkah, or they have these, their feasts, Purim, they go, but they go for religious reasons and just to be nice, and they have food with the family. They don't believe in God. Yet, thank you. Yet, they're some of the most brilliant people on the face of the earth. It has to be God. It has to be God. The technology and the knowledge God has given the Israelis, even the Americans marvel. So all the big companies, Microsoft, Apple, you know, Google, they all have their research headquarters in Israel. They moved it from California to Israel. Because you get more progress in Israel than if you get in California. That's enough to even make you afraid. Exactly. I sent something to the pastors the other day. It's on CNN. There's an Israeli company that is now making water from air. You know there's water vapor in the air. So they've made a machine that can extract the water. And it's clean water, you drink it. And you know what they said? They said God has asked us to be a blessing to the world. So we want the world to send this thing out so that people all over the world can be free. It's on CNN. There's this advertisement about Israel being a blessing to the world. What are they fulfilling? The promise to Abraham. That in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Give the Lord a clap offering. Right before your eyes. And then you tell me you don't believe. You are without excuse. There is a lie in your right hand. So this was the true light. That lighted every man that came into the world. Verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. We looked at that too. He came unto his own and his own received him not. We looked at that too. And you remember, you know, in Nazareth they didn't receive him. When he said, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Even his own brothers in his own house. Another, his half-brothers. Mary's other children. You know, he got two of them. James and Jude later on. But we know there were more than two. And he had sisters. We don't even know their names. You know. And they didn't accept him. They didn't accept him. Even the Holy Mother, with all the manifestation, the angel appeared to her, she got pregnant supernaturally. I mean, all that one, she knew it. I mean, it was in her own body. You know, when the time came and Jesus began to manifest, there was a time she was wondering, but what's wrong with this boy? The Bible says he was teaching and his mommy and they were standing without, calling for him. And he gave a soft rebuke. You know, he said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? Who is my father? He said, these that hear the word of God, they are my mother. And they were here, Holy Mother and Holy Mother and all the boys and his sister, they were all here and outside. Holy Mother changed later. Thank God for Holy Mother. You know, and later on, you know, she was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. You know, that's because he told John to take her into his house. So she now brought the whole family, everybody. Thank God, all of them got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. None of Jesus' people went to hell. Praise the Lord. They all, me and thy house. So it worked for Jesus. Amen. Now, not all of them were disciples. Not all of them were, but at least they all got born again. Basics. Are you listening to me? So he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, I didn't hear you, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I expanded this. This is revelation knowledge. Now, this speaks of being born again. So we don't take that away. But it goes beyond that. He says, to as many as believe, he gave them authority. The word power is in the word exousia. It means authority to become. Then I said, become is a process. So, you know, when you are born again, instantly you become a child of God. But over a period of time, you can become a son of God. Now, all that is not inside that. It's there, but it's hidden manner. We're supposed to become sons of God. We shouldn't just stop at being children of God. You know? Sons of God means maturity, becoming like Jesus. See, Jesus wasn't just a child of God. He was a son of God. And you and I are supposed to become sons of God, where we carry the same glory that Jesus himself carried. And you've been given authority to do that. Now, next verse is your mandate. Thank you, Prof. Which were, I like this. Which were born, everybody say, not of blood. Say one. Say one. Not of the will of the flesh. Say two. Nor of the will of man. Say three. But of God. This is a great statement here. Let's break it down. Blood is natural, you know. They weren't born by natural birth. They were not born by the will of the flesh. Does the flesh have a will? Yes. But he's really talking about the will of the devil. See, the flesh, every time I always tell you this, the flesh is just the physical body, you know, and the mind with the sin nature inside. But what is driving the sin nature is the prince of the power from the air. So when talking about the will of the flesh, talking about the will of Satan. Now, I'm going to blow your mind here. And this is also for people who are watching on television. Some people may listen to this message sometime. Some, maybe not now, but some weeks, months later on. You need to listen to this. The devil can give you children. Nobody said amen. Oh, yeah. People go to these people. Exactly. See, who was stopping the children? He was the devil in the first place. Now, of course, he can't make anything. Only God makes things. Do you understand? But that's why some people are dedicated to Satan from the womb. People can go to witch doctors and they can say, okay, you have children. But this child, have you heard that before? Don't cut his hair. Have you heard that? Don't take him here. He can't do this. They can't eat this. They can't do this. Those children are dedicated to the devil, the will of the flesh. Now, the good news is that that can be broken if the child or the parents repent and they go and dedicate themselves, and God can break that thing Are you listening to me? But there are people who are born of the will of the flesh. Then it says, nor of the will of man. This is very close to the first one, you know, where man, you know, uses his own natural will and something, he wants to have a child, and then they go through, like today, even with medicine and all that, you know. And there's nothing wrong in that. It's just that he's contrasting spiritual birth and physical birth. So he's saying that these people are talking about, they were not born by anything natural. They were not born by the blood or the will of man. They were not born by the will of the flesh. They were born of God. They were born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. It's natural birth. He said, but that which is born of spirit is what? Spirit. This is what is a birth that comes from the Holy Ghost. Is this clear? So that's what he's talking about here. But there's a lesson here. You know, you can have birth of the will of the flesh. Can you imagine? You know, there's so many things that become clear when you get to know the Bible properly. And you begin to understand what, you know, God is doing. This is now verse 14. And this is where I'm going to do camp meeting tonight. It says, and the Word was made flesh. Everybody shout it. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. And dwelt among us. Oh my God. And we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father. Full, not full. Ever say full. Say fullness. Full of grace and truth. You know, you have grace, but you're not full of it. That's why I was teaching you on Sunday about growing in grace. God wants you to be full of grace. You have grace, though, but you're not full of it. But Jesus was full of grace or eternal life. Same thing. Because grace gives life. So he was full of grace, and then he was full of truth. What is truth? The Word. So he was full of those two things. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. In fact, he was the truth. Now let's camp meeting here a little bit. Praise the Lord. And the Word was made flesh. This is the great biological miracle of the ages. Amen. Amen. Now you have to keep it in its context. It's talking from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that Word that was God became flesh. He's talking about the incarnation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, becomes a man by taking on a physical human body and simultaneously stripping himself of his divine attributes, in particular omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Until we get to heaven, Prof, to see the detailed ramifications of what took place. Now, just to blow your mind a little bit, let's just think a little bit. He's God who made all things. Everything came out of him. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this person that everything came out of now entered what he made. Great is the mystery. He was the one who made it. And watch this. He was bigger than what he made, obviously. Because what he made was smaller than him because it came out of him. So what did he have to do? He had to now make himself smaller than what he made. Step down. What happened was the other two persons of the Godhead took the omnipotence, the omniscience, the bigger part of God, they stripped him of it. Only God knows what kind of operation that is. It's the operation of God. It was taken, you know, it was sliced off him, if you like. Do you understand? Then they stored it. Then the little part that was left, it was still God. That's what they put inside Mary's womb. He miniaturized himself, you know, and became that tiny, you know, he's still God, but it was just that tiny part of him that was left. Then went into the womb of this woman, Mary. You know, she had the eggs, you know, and all the fallopian tube and all of that. Used the word God, because God's word created all things, including sperms. So he used the word of God to form a sperm. So that sperm now fertilized the egg in Mary's womb. And then they now put that second person of the Godhead, that little part of him, inside. The rest of him was kept in heaven until he finishes his assignment, and then come back. Then all those things that were taken from him was now restored back. The Word. Give the Lord a clap offering. The Word was made flesh. It's just a few words, but you don't know what is inside. How many, you know, and the Word was made flesh. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 words of great eternal significance and value. Well, I just described the little God showed me by revelation, but I can tell you it's more deeper than that. What does it take to slice God up? I want to see that. It's one of the things we want to see when we get to heaven. Oh, we will see it. I'm sure they have a recording of it. Of, you know, what was done in heaven, and then what was done on the earth. Because they first of all do an operation for him in heaven to remove all those things from him. You know? And then miniaturize him. Then they now brought that to the earth and did a work in the womb of Mary. It's called the incarnation. Now, let me, God have mercy and help me. This that we have just read is what distinguishes Christianity from any religion. Christianity is not a religion. It is God putting his life and nature into man through this incarnation. The deity of Christ cannot be compromised. Jesus is not a prophet. He's not just a prophet. He was a prophet. He is not just a great teacher. He is not like Confucius. He's not like Buddha. Don't let me go there. He is not. He's God. He's not even just Son of God. He's God. Of course, you know, we just use the term Son because of the work of redemption and his position. He is God, very God or very God. And as a Christian, you need to know that clearly. Don't go and start telling, arguing people about you. It's an insult. He's very God of very God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh. It's very important. What this is a fundamental truth. The deity of Christ. So when we're talking, about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're so used to seeing Jesus as a man. We have pictures of him all over the whole place. You know. So, let me say it in Yoruba. That means, in our language, that means we've taken him for granted. We, you know, oh, Jesus, everybody just say Jesus, you know, Jesus did this and Jesus did that and Jesus said this. Then they start comparing Jesus with their prophets and all of that. You know, it's because many times we ourselves don't know who he is. Jesus is God. That just became a man to fulfill the plan of redemption. But he is no less God than the other two persons of the Godhead. And now, in his glorified body, he's still a man. He's going to be eternally be, watch this, Pastor G. He's going to eternally be God and man. He's eternally a man because he still has his glorified body. And he'll always be a man, like a man in that sense. But he's also eternally God, because he's at the right hand of God the Father. And throughout eternity, he will be honored and worshipped as God. So he's both. He's God and man. And he has extended that God part to you and I. That's why you and I are seated together with him in heavenly places. Another message for another day. Hallelujah. But Jesus is a wonderful person. I'm telling you. I don't say that in flattery. It's the truth. You know, he agreed to this plan. It's not an easy thing. He was taking a big chance. If anything had happened, he would have been trapped. He'd have been trapped in that man, that human system, without a way of coming back. That was why Gethsemane, you could hear a pin drop in heaven. All the angels, everybody was looking, what's going to happen? Nevertheless, Father, if it be possible, everybody, ha! The whole heaven was going to, everybody was on tip to all the angels. What's going to happen? Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. And he went through it. So, dearly beloved, this person, this God, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the first begotten, the only begotten Son of God. He was the only person who was born a Son of God by natural birth. Adam was created. He wasn't born. All other men were born with sin. The only person that was born sinless, that's why, watch this, you know, Jesus didn't have to get born again when he was on the earth. Now, he got born again in hell when he became sin on the cross. But throughout the, you know, you can't go to Jesus and say you must be born again. He was already born. He was already divine. You and I have to be born again. So that, in that sense, he was the only begotten Son of God. Then he was first born from the dead. In hell, he was the first one to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. You know, and he's the epitome. He's the perfect example of what God wants every Christian to be. I said all this to say this. See, so many Christians misunderstand this truth. You know, you can be like Jesus in this lifetime. Because when he was here, he didn't operate as God in his fullness, in the omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. He operated as a man, watch this, with the Holy Ghost without measure. So he's showing you that any man who will follow my example can get the same Holy Ghost without measure. When you get the Holy Ghost without measure, you walk on water.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. You will turn water to wine. You will cause withered limbs to be created instantly. Hallelujah. Amen. You will raise the dead after 4 days. In your own case, you can extend it to 2 weeks. Amen. That would be something, Prof. I want to see that. I want to see that. You know? And bring CNN and all this. Oh, won't pay them. They will come. You know what's going to happen? Everybody will run away. I can imagine how afraid, you know, the carnal man is always afraid of what he doesn't understand. You know, he's been dead for 3 weeks. You know, all the bone and everything, the whole thing is already rotting. All the worms and everything has started eating the body. You know, it's gone into putrefaction. You know, and everything's going. And suddenly they call a man, all the whole thing just gets reconstructed back. Right before their eyes. Omasaloni. Praise the Lord. Amen. But it's going to happen. I didn't hear amen. Jesus said so. I didn't say so, but I'm saying it because Jesus said it. He said, the works I do, you will do, and greater. So I know it's going to happen. Are you listening to me? How are they all afraid when Lazarus jumped out of the tomb? Everybody was looking. There was a guy, for heaven's sake. The guy's been dead 4 days. The sister said, by this time he stinketh. Of course, you know, putrefaction would have already set in. Have you, doctor? Oh, yes. So you can imagine the kind of miracles that took place. The body was reconstructed. All the organs the heart had stopped working. The brain was, you know, insects and worms would have started working in all of those things. The eyes, all of that would have already, 4 days. And yet, power comes back into the body. All those organs that had, everything start, you know, immediately, instantly reconstructed, and the whole thing starts functioning back. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You know what the Lord just said to me? He said, tell your people, you know, when you do the bad thing, he calls you your people. When you do the right thing, he says, they're my people. Just like with Moses. You know, when they disobey, they become Moses' people. When they're doing the right thing, they become God's people. You know, God has a sense of humor. So God said to me, he said, tell your people that they should learn to think. See, when you read the Bible, don't just rush it. What happened when Lazarus was raised from the dead? Take time. Just slow down. Think it through. Then you'll appreciate the miracle. You know, Lazarus was sick. It was sickness that killed him. They bandaged him and put him inside a tomb. Now, their tombs were not like today. In those days, they didn't used to go dig down. In Nigeria, we dig down. They dig, it's vertical because it's a cave. So they just push it. They put the body in there. Then they roll a stone on it. No oxygen. First day, second day, you know now from biology, if you leave a dead body on the road, you know, within 24 hours, rigor mortis is upsetting, correct? Then, you know, things start swelling, then after that it will burst, you know. We don't even need how many days before that to happen, you know. If you don't put him inside a mortuary and you don't put any chemicals inside, immediately it will start to putrefy, correct? God reverses all of that in seconds. Give the Lord another clap offering. All he says is, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't only just come forth, Brother Ibrahim. The man jumped. Do you know how much energy it takes? They bandage you. You can't just, you know, if you're not strong, you know, if they bandage you, you can't even get up. Because his legs and all of that were all tied together. Do you understand? He had enough strength to roll off from where they put him and then hop. Another clap offering, folks. Now let me blow your mind. You're going to do it. And greater. If you can't say amen, say, Lord, help my unbelief. Because immediately I said that, I could see people's eyes. But, hey, Allah, Usha. Hear me, you know. It's difficult to believe. I know. But the word cannot be broken. That's why we're preaching it. So that we can believe it. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you hear this, the more light comes to your mind, and the more you say, yes, I'll do that. I will do that. So he, it's his will for a good number of us. Can you imagine, Pastor G, if you had 100,000 people like this? And that's a very small number, relatively. Nigeria alone is 200 million. 100,000 is 10% of a million. It is 1% of 10 million. It is 0.1% of 100 million. And 0.05% of 200 million. Folks, that's insignificant. But it's enough. It's enough. 100,000, just like Jesus, would turn the world upside down. It's enough to cover all the ethnos. Pastor Jesus, more than enough. How many ethnos do we have? Go to United Nations. We only have about 200, maximum 300 independent nations. I'm talking about geopolitical, like Nigeria, England, and all that. Then inside them, you have tribes. Do you understand? If you come to places like Nigeria, about 500. So let's assume that every nation has 500 tribes. Now, some have less, some have more. England only has 4. Welsh, Scottish, Irish, and English. All right? So many nations are like that. You know, places like Russia, China, they have more. They're like us, you know, where they have a lot of languages and all that. But let's just assume that all of them have 500. You know, each is a big assumption, you know. Then you have, let's assume we have 500 nations. We don't have 500, about 300. United Nations, about 200 and something. You know, so if you do 500 times 500, what do you have? 250,000. Thank you. 100,000 will cover them. Easy. If you give each Jesus 3 nations. Wow. So that's your own assignment. They have covered 300,000. 100,000 of them. Now, you know the sad news? Can we get 100,000? I don't know. We're going to see. Now, we're going to get a lot with borrowed anointing. Thank God for that. Do you understand? But I'm talking about full measure. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that I certainly intend to be one of them. Are you listening to me? Can we get 100,000? Who will submit themselves to the discipline and the spiritual growth and the humility? I'm trusting we can. You know, I know when you look at the whole army because of the borrowed anointing, you can have that, can go into millions, you know, hundreds of millions. But to get 100,000, or shall we push it, Pastor G? Let's push that. 1 million. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 1 million. At the same time. All operating. You know what I've just done? I've allowed you to come into the way I think. See, people just read the Bible, they don't believe it. But you see, when you really believe it, you start analyzing and you start, I'm thinking it through. But If we had 100, if we had 1 million people exactly like Jesus, it is easy to believe the scripture that says that, you know, the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's easy to believe it. It's easy to believe when he says, you know, arise and shine, for thy light has come, you know, and kings will come to the brightness of thy rising. It's easy to believe it. A million Jesuses on the earth at the same time? It will dispel the gross darkness. Of course it will. It's easy to believe it. And Jesus doesn't even stop there. You know, the man likes to push things. He's pushed it. He said, and greater works. We're looking at 1 million Jesuses that just did what Jesus did. We're not looking at 1 million Jesuses that are doing greater. That's why we know that the future of the earth is good while we are here. Amen. In spite of all the gross darkness and all the bad things that are happening, you know, if this is true and it is true, you know, then we are going to say the whole creation is groaning and travailing. Thank you, Jesus. I got to stop. Groaning and travailing, you know, for the manifestation of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. If you can think of 100,000, 1 million Jesuses, that scripture is no longer impossible. Amen. Immediately you see it can be done. The creation will be delivered. Everywhere they step, they are masters. They give them visa, they don't give them visa. All that becomes irrelevant. If they need to move by Philip transportation, they will. If they don't move by, even if they move by natural means, even if they buy an aeroplane or a helicopter or a drone. Oh yes. Why do you think God is giving all this technology? We don't have to take anybody's permission to go wherever we want to go. We can fly under radar. What do you think all this technology is for? It's for us. All things were for him, were created by him and for him. We fly under radar. They won't even detect us. You just, we're flying, you know, in a desert place. They won't even know we got there. We would preach, get the people born again, healed, delivered, do something, get into the drone, and I'm back in the battle. Before they even know I have breached their airspace. That's why we need money. You know this one, I said, you can't do it without money. Oh, the technology already exists. So it's not a question of, you can buy these things. You can actually buy them. And friendly governments like the US and Israel will sell it to us. If they know we're using it for God's work and we're not using it for terrorism and all that, they will give you willingly. Willingly. I've just told you your future. Hallelujah. You see, I'm going to close. You know, like I said, you know, when I was preaching, I said, well, we'll start from verse 15 in our next class. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The man dwelt among us. God. Very God of very God. And then he said, we beheld. Who are we? James, John, Peter, Andrew, Philip. That's what he's writing about them. He said, we beheld his glory. It's not that somebody told us. We saw this thing in action. We were there. When he turned water to wine. We were there when he walked on water. We were there when he healed the man with the withered hand. We were there when he healed the woman with the issue of blood. We were there when he fed 5,000. And then he did another one again and fed 4,000. And then to make you know, he told them, he said, don't you remember the one of the 5,000? He said, how many? He said, and then when these five, Jesus has a good sense of humor. You know, we were there. We were there. When all these were not cunningly devised fables. We were there. And that's why God had them to record it. For generations to come, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full. Do you see why you have to grow in grace? So you can't do those things if you're not full of grace. Now, you have grace, but you are not full of it. Thank God. Thank God for the grace you have. Amen. But God wants you to be full. Ever say full of grace. Full of it. Full of life. What does grace give? Life. Zoe. No wonder why he said, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more. It's the same thing, full of grace. God wants you to be full of, we're going to close. God wants you to be full of those two things. He wants you to be full of grace and full of truth. Full of the word. That's why you need to read the Bible and meditate it so you are full of truth. All your thinking is governed by the word of God. Once something happens, the way you are going to think about that thing is what in the same way the word of God would have described it. The word-based thinking. You don't think like the world anymore. When I see things now, by the grace and the mercy of God, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, I start comparing what's inside the Bible. I send something out to the pastors, and I send it to send all the groups today. You know, what great men said about the Bible, from George Washington to Abraham Lincoln. You know, history doesn't tell us the truth. When you read all these secular history books, they don't tell you. Many of these men were godly men. Many of them were godly men. Ulysses Grant. He was a general in the Civil War, in the American Civil War. Then later on, he became president. You know, one person, I think it was Isaac Newton, that said, this is the greatest book ever written, and there will never be any book like it. You know how? You know, Isaac Newton, he didn't have the Holy Ghost like we do today, you know, speaking in tongues and all that, but he had great insight. You know what he believed? Isaac Newton believed that the life of every human being, he didn't know Revelation 22:19, like I preach it now by revelation, that, you know, he will take your part out of the book of life. But he said it. He said that the Bible contains the history and the future trajectory of all men. Wow. He saw it. There is nothing that is happening on the earth today that is not inside the Bible. I came to understand that years ago, you know, from Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. He said that if any man takes his part of this book, he said God will take his part out. It means, watch this, it means that every man's life is inside the Bible. How? It's coded in types and shadows and scattered, but it's there. So if you had a way, if you could write a computer program, there's this thing called the Bible code. And you know they use the Hebrew. Then they, you know, they do some nice statistics anyway. You know, and it works to some degree. You know, and you're able to look at what is happening in history today. And you go to the Bible code, it will tell you what is happening. Isaac Newton saw that. It's a wonderful book, and then you treat it with disdain. You're too tired to read it. I don't have time. You don't know what's inside your lap. Eight 800 scientists from Oxford University, they wrote and said, we the undersigned want to apologize. This will be Johnson paraphrase. apologize for the ignorance of our colleagues who are saying that they, you know, the Bible is wrong and inaccurate. He said they don't understand that science is a work in progress. Science is still trying to catch up with the Bible. Give the Lord a clap offering. What does science know? They don't know anything. Now, that's not true. They know something. But what they know is very small. It's just a small part of a complete knowledge. But the Bible contains everything. That's why it calls it, you know, I was meditating on the oppositions of science, falsely so called. It has to be false. Because the God who made, who wrote the Bible, the same God who made nature, and it cannot contradict each other. So if you have a knowledge and it seems to contradict the Bible, it is not the Bible that has a problem, it's your knowledge that is incomplete. Query your knowledge. This is the greatest book in the whole world. If there's anything I thank God for, was that I was a young man when I got born again, and I got to know this book and the Holy Spirit. Nothing is more important, folks. Nothing is more important than your knowledge of God. It opens the door to every other thing. In you are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I don't care whether you're a doctor or you're a lawyer or you're an engineer. Whatever it is you are doing, your knowledge of the scriptures can only enhance it. And will even put you far above your peers. Your neglect of the Bible is to your own detriment. If you would take time and study your Bible, you will become a prodigy in your own field. Amen. The problem with us is we don't take the Bible seriously. You know, those things, it's a religious book. Most people see Bible as just, you know, a manual of moral instruction. Don't do good and don't do bad. Well, it is that. But that's a very small part of what it is. It is God's word. To make you like God. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. If I go on, you won't go home. Because you're getting to the part I really like. It's God's word to make you like God. Amen. It's not just to make you good so that you won't steal, you won't kill, and you won't commit adultery. It does that. But that's a very low level. That's just moralistic, which is good, you know. But its purposes far exceed being a good moral person. The purpose is to make you like God. That's why you need to study it and read it with that seriousness. And stop playing around. Stop playing church. Stop playing religion. You know? Say, God. They're going to see something in this end time. I am so excited. My life is just beginning. I'm serious. All the things I've been doing up till now has just been preparation. The real thing is about to start. Because it really doesn't start until the glory comes. Hallelujah. We're going to astound the world. A few minutes ago, we were talking about Israel. Israel is already outstanding the world. And they are Old Testament. What will God do through us? Established upon better promises. A better covenant. It remains to be seen. You know, I'm in a nice, reverential, respectful kind of way, I'm throwing the challenge to God. I say, God, look at what you're doing through these boys in Israel. Who, they don't go to church. They don't even go to synagogue. And they are making water from air. What are you going to do for me? It's not science fiction. Water, they are making water from air. You know why? There is water in the air. It's called water vapor. We know that from secondary school, don't we? Now, the problem is, how do I extract it from the air in such with efficiency such that it is clean and can be of benefit to human beings? They have a factory now. They're churning the thing out. They're sending water gem. They're sending it all over the world. The only thing now is we can bring the price down. Get better technology, better engineering to bring the price down where it becomes cheap. Can you imagine all the water problem we're having in Ibadan? Where they all put water gen everywhere. Put water gen everywhere. People are laughing. Olorun Ashanu wa o. Olorun Aje Aronu o. But that's old covenant. What will he do with new covenant? Ah, brethren, eyes have not seen. And what will, if he is doing that, and you know, God is taunting us in a positive kind of way. Say, you boys, you better wake up. Look at what I'm doing with the natural seed of Abraham. Say, what will I then do with you if you wake up and know who you truly are? You know what Paul said? He said, there'll be nothing but life from the dead. The other day I sent something to Prof and Dr. Williams and Fumi, because they're in that field. They're looking at curing cancer by some distortion of the DNA. Talking about, you know, the how do they call it? Dissociation of the DNA. Some guys in the, you know, some research they're doing in the U.S. and places. Anytime I see them, I send it to all these guys. I say, boys, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. It's true. You know? You know what I believe? I said this to Dr. Akinpelu some years ago. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. Because it's inside the Bible. The life of the flesh is in the blood. What is cancer? Cancer is when the cells in the body start misbehaving. Let's just put it that way. Just distortion. It just starts multiplying in a kind of wrong way. But if you take the root back, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So if I go back to the blood, I must find the link between the health of the flesh and that of the blood. And when you look at the blood and all of that, you're looking at the blood cells, you're looking at the DNA, there's something there. God will show you, amen, Prof. Amen. And you'll get a Nobel Prize for it. Amen. Why not? There is a secret there. And if God just has to open your eyes, and can you imagine, by the time we get to a place where we can actually have a therapy for cancer. Not just ovarian cancer or breast cancer, all cancers. We put something, we do something to your DNA, inject something, it goes in and it just repairs everything. You'll be a multimillionaire. Remember your pastor. These are things we should be thinking about. Not playing church. So when you're praying in tongues and all that, say, God, show me. God, show me. I want this not just for human glory and to make money, but for the benefit of mankind. To fulfill my destiny that in us all the nations of the earth will be blessed. If you did it through natural Israel, God, you cannot do anything less for us, spiritual Israel. Talk to God, everybody. Talk to God. All right, you won't go home tonight. I want you to go home. Hello, Jeban. My fellow Jedu, don't they? I am going, Pastor. Because the level at which I'm going now, God will have mercy. God will help us. I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord, forgive me. And I have believed in the lie. that you were unable to
help me.
But now, oh Lord,
but now, oh Lord,
oh Lord, I see my wrong.
I see my wrong.
Heal my heart.
Heal my heart.
And show yourself strong. I have made you small in my heart, in my eyes. Let's start again. I have made you too small.
I have made you too small in my eyes.
Oh Lord,
please forgive me.
And I have believed in a lie. That you were unable to
help me.
But
now, oh Lord, I see my wrong.
Heal my heart.
Heal my heart.
And show yourself strong. Don't just let that be a song. Let it be a reality. Raise a hand to God. Put your hand on your eyes. Your eyes, there's not just those two physical eyes. It's also your mind. Your mind. The eyes of your understanding. That's where it all is, folks. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He asked Jeremiah, said, what seest thou? What are we seeing? When you read this Bible, what are you seeing? I just seen some stories that happened thousands of years ago that have no relevance to you today? Or are you seeing prophetic present day truth that is happening right now to you? Say, Father, I confess our sins, so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your word tonight. The reality of the word becoming flesh. And we becoming like him. He was full of grace and truth. And now you are filling us today with grace and with truth. So that we will become like him and show forth your glory to our generation to close this age. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me not to miss out on my destiny. Help me not to miss out on this day of your visitation upon the earth. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Nikatolo moshelakarono frez. Mercy, Lord. Lipiki tufrenenga tuske frenesk. Lombridika toske frenenga toske fridi. Mercy, Lord. Lombraka tosko fre. Lombraka gamantolo mitolo. Jiki tufrenesk. Zeki koko frenesk. Mercy, Lord. Lombraka gamantolo mitolo mitufre dufreshe koko gamantufreshe. Tufri dufreshe. Lombraka gamantolo mitolo 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 mitufre dufreshe. Zofri gamantolo mitolo mitolo. Nia toske fre. Lombraka gamantolo mitufre. In Jesus' name. Just before I pray, we're going to praise and worship. As I was praying, I had a revelation, I can call it. We're singing that song, it said, Be Magnified. And the Lord reminded me, he said, what do you magnify? Remember, just elementary physics, just very elementary, you know, magnification. I'm going to put magnification. You take an image, you put it in front of the something, you shine light, go through a lens, then you see a much bigger picture of that very small thing. That's the principle on which microscopes, you know, operate. You look at a tiny thing, then you put light on it. When you put light on it, the electron microscope, and so on and so forth. You know, all these things we have now, you know, CT scan and all of this. It's all some type of magnification. So you can actually see very tiny things in a big way, you know, in a magnified way. And Lord was, the word of the Lord has come to me, said, if you allow my light to operate in your mind, the way it should, there's not now magnified. You will see things clearly. Things that have been hidden. You see, before, things like electrons and germs and all, they were so tiny. But because of the advent of technology and the electron microscope and all that, we can now see small, some of the research they're doing, if you don't have electron microscope, there's something you just can't see and you can't, you know. Spiritually, same thing. Then he said another thing to me. This one's going to blow your mind. Like people have been going to Israel, they will come to Nigeria. Because of the ability of the mind of Christ and the great spiritual, it won't be Nigeria alone, of course, you know, but because we have an advantage of first fruits. From beyond. It's not only. Say from. And then places. So because of the pioneering effect that we will have, we will attract, just like Israel now is attracting Google, Microsoft and all of that, we will attract that kind of research work. Nigeria will become a different place. Come, this Ibadan. You haven't seen anything yet. In another 10, 20 years, we'll just be like Silicon Valley. The top places will come here to come and do research. And Nigeria will be stable politically. It will be stable economically. Lack of power supply will be a thing of the past. It won't even exist. Water will be flowing from the air. And there's going to be a cooperation, a merger between Nigeria and Israel. Even the Israelis will come and say, we want to come and learn from you guys. And you know we're brothers. Because it's the same God of Abraham, God of Abraham. Even some of them will not yet be Christians, but we will have cooperation with them. That's our future. That's why, third, last thing, we have to clean up this mess. We have a political mess now. Don't worry. Don't fight anybody. Just pray. God has a good way of cleaning up messes. He's been cleaning them up. He cleaned the mess in Egypt. He cleaned the mess in Babylon. He cleaned the mess in Persia. He will clean this mess. Don't worry yourself. We can now go and praise God. Saying, Lord, have mercy on us. So...